Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. We are online at kpcg.fm, and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com. Have you ever noticed the difference between mankind and the rest of God's creation? There's a real difference. Humans are different than animals. Well, some people don't think so, but there are quite a few differences. When's the last time you saw a cow driving a car? Hopefully you wouldn't see that, because it's going to end in an accident. There's a lot of difference between a dog or a cat or a tree and humans. Man is much different, much more unique, with a greater potential. The Bible reveals that men and women are unique and why they are unique. We don't have to guess on why mankind is different or how they're different. The Bible reveals it. The Bible is the instruction manual for how humans work and what God's intended uses for mankind are. Oftentimes, people probably don't think of the Bible in that way, but that's what it is. It's an instruction manual for mankind. It's no different than if you were to buy a refrigerator and you get an instruction manual so you know how it operates. Or if something's going wrong, you can look in the instruction manual and see what needs to be fixed. The Bible is the same for mankind. It shows us how things operate, what to do as a human, how we should live, how we should act. And if something goes wrong, we can look into that Bible and see how to fix it. The Bible reveals the missing dimension in knowledge. In other words, things that we can't come to understand just with our physical senses. Science and education can discover observable knowledge, you know, in other words, like how gravity works or something like that. But only the Bible contains God's revealed knowledge, knowledge that can't be discerned with observation. And this is really a profound point that requires a lot of prayer and meditation to really grasp, because it's easy to think that we can discern all the knowledge we need just through the power of observation, but we can't. God's truth doesn't come through what we observe with our senses or what seems right to us. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 talks about that. You know, there's a way that seems right to man. Things seem to be right in a certain way, but we have to look at what God's word says to really understand what is the right way to go. And even many Bible commentaries contain mostly man's observations about what they read in the Bible. It's what they think. They don't understand or teach God's revelation about those scriptures, which is why we have to be very careful with using Bible commentaries. If it's about a physical place or a date, sometimes those things can be helpful. But again, it's man's observations mostly about what they read in the Bible. The Bible Correspondence Course, that's free at thetrumpet.com. It's the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. You can get that for free and sign up for that, and it's a wonderful course to go through. It says that God's instruction book tells us what we are, why we are, where we are going, and the way to get there. Very important questions. Questions that thinking people do consider from time to time. They stop sometimes and pull out of maybe the day-to-day activities and stop with the social media for a minute and let their minds sort of focus on something else and maybe think on some of these deeper questions. Well, what are we here for? What's the purpose of human life? And it's getting harder and harder to find those quiet times to really think on those things. But as humans, we are happy when we have a purpose, when we know what our purpose is, when we know what we're supposed to be doing, you know, where we're heading and how to get there. That is really an abundant life. It's a purposeful life. You know, people want purpose in life. And God's word shows us what our purpose is. Now, the Bible reveals that God and the word created the angelic realm. Lucifer was placed on this earth to rule one-third of the angels with God's government. And God's government, of course, rules with love, outgoing concern for others. And Lucifer decided to rebel against God's law and government. He went a different direction. And that rebellion going in the direction of get and take, it produced the destroyed universe that we see today. It destroyed that universe. The result of it, going against God's government, the result of going the wrong way, going the get way, what did it make? Destruction. It produced destruction. It destroyed. It destroyed. The earth was destroyed also, as we read in Genesis 1. So God had to recreate the earth. The Correspondence Course says that during this creation week of Genesis chapter 1, God first formed plant life, the flora. We see that all about us, of course, today. This was living matter reproducing itself, but without self-consciousness. Grass and trees and other things, they don't think. they just grow. They don't have any brains in their structure. Next, God created the fauna, or animal life, and he placed brains in them. So there's a difference between flora and fauna. You know, cats have brains, dogs have brains. They have a certain consciousness, but they don't think. They don't reason. They don't make decisions. They have instinct, and they react. And then we come to man. Man has the potential to be born into the God family. No other creation of God has that potential. And so man was designed to have a godly type mind, the ability to think, to reason, to make choices and decisions. And if we make the right decisions and we go the right direction, we develop God's character. So man has incredible God family potential. That's what makes us different than animals and plants. And we didn't come from plant life or animal life. God created man after the God kind, just like he created animals after the animal kind. And plants have seeds in themselves, and they reproduce after their kind. God decided these things, and he made it this way. Notice Genesis 2 and verse 7. We need to understand more about what humans are supposed to be doing today, and what a human really is today. Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground." We're made out of dirt. And when people die, they decay, right? They go back to dirt. It says, "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." What does that mean, soul? Well, a lot of people think that that means that man has eternal life in him. When he dies, his soul goes to heaven and he just keeps living. Or if he's bad, I guess some people think they would go somewhere else. But that's not what this passage means. That's not the truth about mankind. Notice the Correspondence Course. Again, it says, "Man does not have a soul. Man is a soul." And this is important to understand what these words mean. The quote continues and says, "The original Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. Baxter's Analytical Hebrew and Chaldee Lexicon defines it as anything that breathes, an animal. It can also refer to a person or even one dead, a dead body." And there's some passages you could look at there. Genesis 1 verse 21 and 24, Genesis 2 and verse 19, Genesis 9 and verse 10, and there's some other examples as well. Leviticus 11:46, also, nephesh is translated creature when referring to animals. And so the word nephesh has a few different translations in the English language. Sometimes it's soul, sometimes it's creature. Nephesh is translated as dead body or the dead in Leviticus 19 and verse 28, and there's a few other passages as well. And so when you look at all these passages, and you look at the original Hebrew word there, nephesh, it does show that man is a soul. And animals are souls too. The soul is merely physical life that is subject to death and decay. It is not immortal. And that's what sometimes people think about when they hear the word soul. They think, oh, that's an immortal soul, and it's in every human, and when they die, it you know, goes to heaven or goes somewhere. But that's not what the Bible shows. The soul is composed, this quote continues, of the dust of the ground. It is material, not spiritual. It is matter. And when man breathes, he is a living soul. When man ceases to breathe, it quote says, he becomes a non-living or a dead soul. And so if you put a man in a goat, in a dog, in a room, and the air was shut off to that room, well, all three would die. They were living souls because they had the breath of life, and then when they ceased to have the breath of life, they would become dead souls. They'd be dead. The physical creation is alive when it breathes, and it's dead when it doesn't breathe. This is talking about the physical creation. It's not talking about eternal life. And so we have to really understand the meaning of the word nephesh. That's what man is. We're alive today because we have the breath of life. We're a living soul. We're a living nephesh. But when we stop breathing, we're dead. And God, of course, then has to resurrect a person. And he can resurrect them to physical life, or he can resurrect them to immortal spiritual life. But right now, as a human being, that's all we are, is this living and breathing nephesh. And Job wondered about this. He wondered about life. Job 4 and verse 17, he said, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker?" You know, we're mortal. Mortal man. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 says, "Behold," this is God speaking, "all souls are mine." Now listen to this. "As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die." The soul that sins, it shall die. Now, there are many popular religions that teach the opposite of that. They teach that the soul that sins goes to an eternal hellfire and lives forever in some sort of horrible torture. Or the soul that's good, as they would view it, well, then they go to heaven and they have this wonderful time in heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. God says in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Death. Not being alive anymore. No consciousness, no thought. The soul that sins, it shall die. Well, how would that be possible? How is that possible if we have this immortal soul? Well, we don't. We're a living, breathing soul today. And so are animals that are alive. And again, man has God family potential. But as physical human beings, we do not have an immortal soul. We are a living soul with the breath of life. And if we sin and don't repent, as it says there in Ezekiel, "A soul that sins, it shall die." So it's very important that we understand the meaning of the word nephesh there in the Bible and, you know, really pay attention to it, because it is so vitally important to us and so vitally important to understand what man is today. Now, Adam was told that if he sinned, he would die. Adam was told the exact same thing. You can read about this here in Genesis 2 and verse 17. Let's take a look at that. Genesis 2 and verse 17. Genesis 2 and verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And they did die. Now, they didn't die that exact day, but they did die. Right? You haven't seen Adam and Eve lately, I assume. I haven't seen them either. They died because they sinned. And now notice what God said after Adam and Eve sinned there in Genesis 3 and verse 19. Genesis 3 and verse 19. It says, "In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground." You're going to go back to the ground. You're going to go back to dust. It says, "For out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and unto dust shall you return." That's what man is. We're made out of the dust of the ground. And if we don't develop the character of God when God's spirit is offered to us, if we don't develop that character and we don't grow and develop God's righteousness using the power of his spirit, well, and we don't repent, well, then we die. And that's it. We're nephesh. We're a living soul while we have the breath of life. We do not have immortal life as a physical human being. Eternal life, immortal life, only comes through the power of God's Spirit. Notice Ecclesiastes 3, verses 19 through 20. And this relates to just how animals and humans are both living souls, they're both nephesh, in the physical form. It says, verse 19 of Ecclesiastes 3, "For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them." So in other words, it happens to an animal, the same as a man. And it says, "As one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity." Verse 20, "All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." So mankind is a living soul, again, just like animals. Animals breathe, and when they stop breathing, they die, and they go back to the dust of the ground. Man lives with the breath of life, and when he stops breathing, he dies and goes back to the dust of the ground. The same thing happens to both. The correspondence course says, since man is a soul, and the soul is mortal, that's a big thing to remember, the soul is mortal, then man is mortal, subject to death. That is why the scriptures refer to human beings as mortal man. If we had an immortal soul, we would be called immortal man. But we don't. We don't. Now, we do have an opportunity to have eternal life when we receive the Spirit of God and we develop God's character. We use that Spirit and then we are born again as actual God beings, either through death and then resurrection to eternal glory or being changed at Christ's return. But in any case, mankind then must take on God's life. Physical man only lasts maybe 70 years, maybe a little more, depending, give or take, because we're mortal. Man as a physical creation is mortal. And we do not have an immortal soul in us. We're nephesh. It's really important to understand that. And there's so much confusion on the topic today, so we really have to stop and think about these things and see what the Bible says. Genesis 3 and verse 19, "For dust you are," right? That's what it's, God said. All of man is dust. We do not have an immortal soul. And again, that's why Ecclesiastes is pointing out the fact that, well, look, it's all vanity. I mean, if we're so concerned with the human life and we think this is the pinnacle of things, then boy, it's just vanity. We die, we live and we die, right? Now, human life is important because it does lead into God family life when we use the Spirit of God, when we're called. So there's a great hope here. This isn't a hopeless message, but we have to understand the frailty of man and the state of mankind. We're just a mortal, living soul that dies when we stop breathing. Dust we are made from, and to dust we will return. And we have to understand that. And of course, when we do understand that, then we put more of a focus on the spiritual and less of a focus on the physical. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 19 and 21, we read there. Correspondence course says about this, the Hebrew word ruach, R-U-A-C-H, translated spirit in this verse, also means air, wind, breath. It is translated 27 times as breath in the King James Version. Three examples are in Genesis 6 and verse 17, Genesis 7 and verse 15, and Lamentations 4 and verse 20. It is also translated 82 times as wind, and thus we can see that ruach has a very broad meaning and may be applied to a wide variety of things whose common denominator is invisibility. We can't see the wind, right? It may mean attitude as well as spirit. And with the word holy preceding it, it means the Holy Spirit of God. So we do have to understand the meaning of these words. Solomon asks, therefore, since the same event, death, occurs to both man and beast, who knows whether a man's ruach goes up or whether a beast's goes downward? Although the same death befalls both, the Bible reveals there is a vast difference between man and beast. There is a huge difference between man and animal, but the difference is not an immortal soul. That's not the difference. Psalms 115 and verse 17 shows that the dead are not able to praise God. Why? Well, because they have no thought, mind, power, or life. They're dead. They're dead. Man does die. And we have to notice that the soul of man can be destroyed. Notice this in Matthew 10 and verse 28. Christ says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So people would look at this scripture and say, wait a second, that looks like man has some sort of an immortal soul here. But let's notice more depth about this scripture. The Correspondence Course says, there are those, of course, who use this text to support the common belief of the immortality of the soul. Yet this verse plainly says the soul is something that can be destroyed in hell. And so whatever this soul is, it could not be immortal, right? If it can be destroyed, it's not immortal. So right away, we're looking at something that's not immortal here. The New Testament Greek word here translated soul is psuche. The Greek psuche simply means life or existence, just as the Old Testament Hebrew word nephesh. So again, we're in a different language now. It's Greek originally, but still the word has the same connotation as nephesh. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, the word soul refers to life that man cannot permanently destroy, but which God can. What kind of life is it talking about? Well, obviously, it says, life which God restores by a resurrection. So God has the power to resurrect. Man does not. Man, it says, cannot permanently destroy a life that God is able to renew by a resurrection. Although men may kill their physical bodies, said Jesus, true Christians know that men cannot take from them eternal life, which God has promised to give them at the resurrection. But God can permanently destroy all possibility of eternal life. And how is that? By casting a physically resurrected person into the lake of fire, to be utterly consumed, never to be resurrected again. This is the ultimate penalty of sin, eternal death. And you can see that in Romans 6 and verse 23. So God does have the power to resurrect humans and then give them eternal life. But also, if a person is unrepentant and they have not developed the character of God, God has the power to resurrect them physically and then destroy them forever in the lake of fire. And he would have to do that because if a person is sinning and won't repent, they can't continue to live eternally. They would just be another Satan. And of course, God doesn't want that, and nobody would be happy in that condition. The book of Luke makes the meaning plainer in this passage here, Luke 12 and verse 5. It says, "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him," and that's God the Father, "which after he has killed has power to cast into hell." And again, talking about the lake of fire, not an internal burning fire that somebody would be in forever, but they'd be burned up in it and they would not live again. God not only has the power to take our present physical life, if he chooses, but also has the power to resurrect us. And if we have proven to be disobedient and incorrigible, to cast us into the lake of fire, from which there will be no future resurrection. You can read about that in Revelation 20 and verses 14 through 15. This possibility of eternal destruction is a key reason why God made humankind mortal, because this is a testing ground for us. Remember, Lucifer was made as a spirit being, and he sinned and became Satan the devil. But he can't be destroyed because he has eternal life. And so there's this eternal being that's causing destruction everywhere he goes. God wants to reproduce himself through mankind, but he does not want another Satan the devil. And so that's why mankind was made mortal. So for the majority, and most will obey God, God can then, once they develop his character, give them eternal life. They will be born again into the kingdom and family of God as God beings. But for those few who just will not obey God, God has the power to destroy their mortal souls, their mortal life, and they won't live again. And that sin won't go throughout the universe. It'll be stopped. So there's a great purpose why God made humans physical today. And there is a great potential, far greater than, say, animals or plants or anything like that. But in our physical form today, we do not have eternal life. And so that's why we have to focus on drawing close to God, taking on the mind of Christ, as it says in Philippians 2, verse 5, and developing the character of God. And once we receive the Spirit of God, and God has to do the calling, but once those whom he calls receive the Spirit of God, then they have a chance to really develop that character and mind of God that we all need. And every man will have a chance, every person will have a chance to know God's truth, to have his Spirit, and develop the character needed so that God can give everybody eternal life. And he wants to do that. But again, for those few who do not, their lives will end. And they will not continue suffering forever, as some people believe, but they will be put out of their misery once and for all. Man does not have an immortal soul, but we do have an incredible God family potential. That's all the time we have for this edition of Live by Every Word. If you'd like more information on some of the topics we talked today, again, sign up for the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. Also, a great book to read is The Incredible Human Potential. Those are all free at thetrumpet.com. I'm Dwight Falk. Thanks for spending some time with me today. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.